Hallelujah. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I'm just going to go ahead and pull this thing right over here while y'all are turning there. Genesis chapter 37. Back in 1984, a fella by the name of Hank Williams Jr. released a song entitled Attitude Adjustment. I'm not positive that he coined that term, but he certainly made it popular through his song Attitude Adjustment. And it's kind of a funny song. Many of his were. Some of the words aren't repeatable in church, but he told a story, several different stories in this song about people who had problems with their attitudes and they had to have a little adjustment. Like, for example, in the first verse, a fellow comes into a bar and he wants to fight and he thinks he's tougher than everybody else, and somebody jumps on him and gives him an attitude adjustment. And then in the second stanza, his brother-in-law is not treating his sister right, and so he goes out to the car and gets his tire tool and gives his brother-in-law an attitude adjustment, right? And then in the third stanza, his girlfriend isn't acting quite right, so he has to give her an attitude adjustment. And everything is going just fine until, and this is the fourth stanza, and I just thought I'd quote it to you because I think it's kind of funny. And so he says, everything is going fine with her now after he gives her this attitude adjustment until she called the cops to take me in. And I said, you're never going to do it, friend. And they just smiled and said, oh, yes, we will. Now, stick to the head and some kicks to the chin and several bites from Ren 1010. And I couldn't wait to get in that jail. It was an attitude adjustment. Oh, I went along peacefully. Attitude adjustment. Oh, they made me clearly see because my head is black and my legs are blue and both kneecaps are bent clean through. It was an attitude adjustment. It made my whole outlook brand new. That's what an attitude adjustment is something that happens to us that changes the way we think about things, because that's what attitude is. Attitudes are ways or means by which we think about things or people that lead us to act in certain ways. And if we've got good attitudes, it leads us to do good things. Bad attitudes cause us to do not so good things. And sometimes, every once in a while, we need an attitude adjustment. Somebody or something has to come along to straighten us out or help us to get our attitudes right so our actions will be right. In fact, that's what prison is all about. Prison is just a great attitude adjustment. We've been doing some ministry in the prisons lately. But I want to ask you this question this morning. I want to ask you to consider this question, a couple of questions really. Number one is this. Does God care about our attitudes? Does it matter to God how we think about things in such a way that it causes us to act in certain ways? That is, as a child of God, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, do your attitudes matter? And it turns out that there are some verses that tell us that they do. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ. Now, he's talking to believers now. He says, okay, so you are a slave of Jesus Christ. So he says, don't work just while somebody's watching you. Work as a slave of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. That is, not just with your external things, but with your heart. Verse 7, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive it back from the Lord. Receive what back? Good. That is, he says, serve with a good attitude. It matters to God what you think about things or how you think or feel that causes you to act in certain ways. Attitudes matter to God. He says, serve with a good attitude as unto the Lord, not to men. And when you do that, God's going to repay that to you. That is, God's going to give back to you. Now notice, when he says, serve with a good attitude, he doesn't define good attitude. He just assumes that we know what a good attitude is. Like, we know what attitude is. We're able to look at someone and we're able to say, you've got a good attitude, you got a bad attitude. We might not necessarily be able to define it. We just know it when we see it, right? And so God says, serve with a good attitude. So the question is, does God care about our attitudes? The answer is yes. Second question is this. If our attitudes are not right or good or correct, does God ever give us an attitude adjustment? That's kind of an interesting question as I contemplated that just a little bit this past week. Does God ever give us an attitude adjustment? I'd like to suggest to you that he does, and he certainly will. And the example I want to give to you this morning is Joseph. You know, if you look at Joseph's life, this Old Testament character, Joseph is one of the most successful men in all of Scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. Here is Joseph. He's a favorite of his father, gets sold into slavery. He is a lowly slave. He ends up working his way up to number two in the most powerful nation in the world. And as number two in the most powerful nation in the world, he is able to be in position or be in the place where he can save his people from a devastating drought. In fact, they would have been wiped out if it hadn't have been for Joseph, one of the most successful men in all of Scripture. And yet, his life was marked with great tragedy. I mean, if you're not familiar with the story, you know that here is Joseph, and he's the favorite of his father, but he's hated by his brothers. And they can't stand him, and when they see him coming, man, their teeth just kind of grit, you know. And one day they have the opportunity to get the drop on him, and they end up doing that. They throw him into a pit first. They're going to kill him. But then they decide, we'll just make some money, so they sell him into slavery. And then they go home and lie to Dad and say, well, Dad, he must have been killed by a lion or something else like that. Here's his coat. It's tore up. It's got blood all over it. Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt. And so he goes and he serves as a slave in slavery. And don't let anybody try to sugarcoat that. Being a slave is not any fun at all. So he is a slave, but he works hard as a slave. And then he gets falsely accused by his master's wife. And he ends up in prison. And there he languishes in prison. And when you think of prison in those days, don't think about a nice, plush, country club type place where we've got big screen TV and plenty of food to eat and good food. No, I mean, think about, you know, being down basically in a dungeon type atmosphere. It's dark, it's wet, there's not much food. It's just a terrible, terrible place. So he's down in this dungeon where he still tries to do good, and he gets forgotten down there. He gets lied to. He gets used and abused, and all of this stuff. Now the question that might come to your mind, because after that he does get exalted. He becomes number two in the nation, and he's there in the place for God to use him to save his people. But why in the world did he have to go through all of that suffering, all of that tragedy in his life? And I would suggest to you that the reason he did was because God had to change his attitude. That is, God was working on it. God had a purpose and plan for Joseph's life. There's no doubt about it. In fact, you see the hand of God all the way through the story of Joseph. God's hand was on his life. So he was in the right place at the right time to do the exact thing that God wanted him to do. But God had to do some work on him before he could use him. That is, God had to take some attitudes of his life and correct them. And the attitudes that God had to correct, we see right here in the first part of chapter 37 of Genesis. And what I want to do is just read a couple of verses here, and the first 11 verses. And then we're going to talk not necessarily about the adjustment to the attitudes, but the attitudes themselves that God needs to correct in our lives. So beginning in verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And these are the family records of Jacob. Now, what's interesting to me is he says, these are the family records of Jacob, and then he goes straight to Joseph, okay? So he says, these are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born him in his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not bring themselves to speak peacefully to him. And then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. And there we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. And suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us?" his brother asked him. "Are you really going to rule us?" And so they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Look," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bound down to me." And his father, he told his father and his brothers. But his father rebuked him. "What kind of dream is this that you've had?" he said. "Are your mother and brothers and I going to come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, in these verses, there are three attitudes displayed by Joseph that I believe God said, "I can't use." And so here's some things, here's some attitudes in Joseph's life that I'm going to have to correct, or I'm going to have to adjust before I'm able to use him. Now, what I want to do is I just want to kind of mention these attitudes and just kind of show you how they live or how they affect or live within us, and would suggest to you that if these are your attitudes, one or any, that God has got to do some correcting in your life before he can use you. Because, beloved, make no mistake whatsoever. As a child of God, as a Christian, God desires to work in you and work through you to touch this world. You were not created and saved by God just so that you can sit and soak in a church somewhere and then sour. No. God's got a purpose and plan for your life, and God wants to use you for his glory, your good, his glory. And for the good of others. And he's going to do that, but there are times in our life when we display attitudes that God says, "I can't use, I can't do with that." So what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to do an attitude adjustment, okay? So these three attitudes, and I'm not saying that these are the only attitudes that God might need to adjust. I think these are the three main ones, and maybe there are some others that kind of fit in here. But if you identify yourself in any of these, or you see yourself in any way in one of these attitudes, then what I want you to understand is God is trying to do some attitude adjustments in your life. And it might very well be that the things that are going on in your life right now, maybe the things that are negative, maybe the pressure things, the pressure points in your life right now is really God trying to work on you, to mold you, to shape you into the image of Christ Jesus, or to change your attitude. All right? So attitude adjustment, first of all, we need an attitude adjustment if any of these are true of us. Number one, God has to adjust our attitude if we have a critical attitude. A critical attitude. Look down at verse 2. It says that while Joseph was working with his brothers. Now, Joseph had 10 older brothers. He had one younger brother. 10 older brothers. He's brother number 11. And the family business was sheep herding, okay? And so he is out working with his brothers. And watch this. It says that he brought a bad report about his brothers to his father. Now, in Hebrew, that word bad report literally means slander, or could be translated slander. In other words, when Joseph came to his father, he slandered his brothers to his father. He came to his dad and he said, "Dad, y'all see what those boys are doing. They're doing this, 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 and this." In other words, he saw all the bad things that they were doing. And were they doing bad things? There's no doubt about it. In fact, everybody messes up. Everybody fails. Not everybody does right all the time. Are there bad you can find about anybody? Certainly. So what Joseph did was he found all the bad. He never came to dad and said, "Hey, dad, let me tell you how good those brothers are. Man, they were doing this right, and they were doing this right, and they were doing this right." No, he just had a word of criticism. He saw what was wrong. And instead of going to his brothers and saying, "Hey, listen, man, this needs to be corrected, and I see you doing this," and I say, no. He went to his dad, and he tattled on him, right? And so he didn't find anything good to say. He just had something negative to say. And, beloved, that is criticism. He criticized in a way that tore down rather than encouraged to build up. And we're going to talk about encouragement in Sunday school this morning, in our Sunday school class anyway. You know, I learned a lot of things from the knee of my grandmother. God bless grandmothers. And one of the things that she always said, one of her favorite sayings was this: if you don't have something good to say about somebody, what? Have you ever heard that? Don't say anything at all. If you can't find something good to say about them, don't say anything at all. You know, too many of us live by the exact opposite rule, right? And you know people like this. We find something bad about somebody, and then we want to go tell about it. Well, do you see what he did? Do you see what she was wearing? I mean, do you see what was going on there? I mean, there are some people out there that aren't happy unless they can find the dark cloud in the silver lining, right? And so they find that dark cloud, and then they got to share it with somebody. And there are people out there, and you know who they are. When you see them coming, you're like, "Oh no, here it goes again," right? I tell you what, why don't you just go ahead and give me a word of criticism and get it over with so that we can go on to something different. I mean, we all know people like that, right? And if you don't know anybody like that, it might very well be because you're the one. I mean, they're looking at you and they're saying, "Oh no, here she comes again. Oh no, here he is again." Now we're going to get a word of criticism. When Donna and I were much younger than we are now, and by the way, Donna is at home this morning getting the house ready. Grandkids are going to be there today. In fact, they're going to be in the second service. If you want to meet the greatest grandkids ever, all right, you can come back to the second service. But anyway, when we were much younger than we are now, our children were little, and we were at our second church in Avoca, Texas. I'll mention Avoca. I wasn't going to mention the place, but nobody here knows about Avoca. So we were in Avoca, Texas. We lived in the parsonage there. And we hadn't been there very long when Donna had all the women over to the house. And a small church, and there were a number of, I don't even remember why they came over to the house. It might have been for WMU, it might have been for some Bible study. They might have been having a shower for somebody. I don't really remember exactly what it was, but I do remember all the women came over to the house. And there was one young woman in particular, and she was pretty full of herself, and she was one of those critics, you know. She had to find something wrong with everything. She comes walking in the house, she comes looking around with her nose up in the air, and she pointed up into the corner, and she said, "You've got cobwebs on your wall up there." Well, that went all over my precious little wife, like it would many of you. But my precious wife, she was very sweet. This is what she said. She said, "Thank you so much for noticing. I tell you what, I can't reach them here. Would you clean them for me?" And she handed them a brush or something like that. I mean, you know, I mean, but this was just one of those ladies that she just couldn't handle it, and she couldn't criticize something, right? And we all know people like that. And this was Joseph. And if you're like Joseph, if you're always looking for something to criticize about somebody, you're going to find it. There's always going to be cobwebs. Nobody can get their house completely clean. We all have faults. We all have failures. And if you look hard enough, you're going to find them. But God had bigger plans for Joseph. And by the way, he's got bigger plans for you than just to be a critic. Than just to be someone who looks and sees what's wrong. And when your attitude is critical, God has to adjust it. He did it in Joseph's life. He'll do it in you. In fact, if you look at Joseph and you go into the end of his life, you're going to find out that when he had the opportunity to get back, when he had the opportunity, you know, to knock him in the head or say, "How dare you say that about my house?" He didn't. He responded in love, when he had the authority over those brothers who had sold him into slavery, who earlier he had criticized. And now he could criticize them again. He didn't. He responded in love. Do you know love is the opposite of criticism? Do you know how you know you've gotten over the critical attitude? It's when you can love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Or love does not keep a record of wrongs. You know, that's what the critic is doing. Just making a list. This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. Every slight, every fault, every cobweb, we're writing it down, making a list, checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty, not nice, you know. I mean, that's what the critic does. And you know what criticism does in your own life? It leads to bitterness. If you'll notice, those who are most critical are the most bitter people you're ever going to meet. And this is the reason God must make this adjustment in our lives. God will not allow you to serve him with a critical attitude. And God calls you to serve him. So if you have a critical attitude, he is going to have to make some adjustments in your life. That's the first thing, a critical attitude. The second attitude that God must correct is an arrogant attitude, an arrogant attitude. Now, Joseph had an arrogant problem, or an arrogance problem. You find this down in verse 3. It says that Jacob loved Joseph more than the other brothers. Now, he loved Joseph because Joseph was the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And there were some other problems there. And Jacob honored his son, because he loved him so much, with what is referred to here as a coat of many colors. Now, this is a very, very beautiful story. And I remember learning this story. Again, I'm sure this is one of the stories that my grandmother told me as she tucked me in bed at night. Joseph and the coat of many colors. I'll never forget this story. It is a beautiful children's story, but not really. In fact, it is a very, very ugly story of parental favoritism that led to division in the home and hatred and strife in the home. What Jacob did here was something terrible. Let me just pause right here and say, parents, if you have more than one child, don't show favorites. I mean, we all know that kids are different, and maybe one needs to be loved in a different way than the other one needs to be loved. But don't put one above the other. Regardless of how they are or what their personalities are, love them both the same and raise them as well as you can, both the same. Because you never know what you're doing when you tell one, well, you're not as good as your brother, or you're not as great as your sister, all right? But so this is what Jacob was doing. And he gave Joseph this coat of many colors. And this coat of many colors was a ceremonial coat. And basically, it demonstrated the fact that Jacob had said, Joseph, you're going to be my heir. Now, remember, Joseph was not the firstborn, but he was receiving the rights of the firstborn with that coat. That coat was symbolizing that he was going to be the main heir for Jacob, even though he was not the one that it should have came to. And this makes perfect sense, because Jacob is the one who also received the birthright, and he was the main heir of his father, even though it wasn't rightly his. It was rightly his brother Esau. So he did this for his son Joseph. And we might say that if Joseph was arrogant, he came by it naturally, right? Because his dad did this to him. But look at what Joseph did. This coat of many colors was a ceremonial coat. It was not the kind of coat that you would wear when you went out working the sheep. And yet when Joseph showed up out in the sheep pen, guess what he was wearing? What he was doing was he was saying to his brothers, hey, I'm better than you. I'm above you. I'm greater than you. I'm the one that is loved by the Father, you see. Joseph had an arrogant attitude, and it was an attitude that God had to correct in him. Now, beloved, let me just say that it's not a sin to be exalted. It is not a sin to get awards and medals and recognition and those type of things. But you know what? You don't have to wear your medals everywhere you go. You know, the greatest Olympian is a guy by the name of Michael Phelps. He's won 28 medals, 23 of those 28 medals gold. But you won't see Michael Phelps walking around wearing all those medals all the time. Now, there may be times when there's a ceremony or something like that, he's going to get those medals out, right? But most of the time, he's just Michael Phelps. This is the way it is. You know, there's a lot of people that want to put their medals on display or their awards on display. But you know, if you think about this, the greatest athletes are the most admired athletes, even those that are most decorated, maybe those guys that have, you know, those Super Bowl rings or those championship rings or whatever. The most admired athletes are the ones who are the most humble, who don't necessarily call attention to their to the things that they have done. Here's the truth. It is human nature to want to exalt yourself and to be exalted. I mean, we want others to look at us. We have a tendency to promote our own selves and to promote our own nature. In fact, our favorite subject for most of us is self. And you'll see this. You'll start talking to people and they want to talk about themselves. If you want to make a friend with somebody, just go and ask about them and let them talk about themselves, because our favorite subject is ourself. And I had a preacher friend one time that told me, if you don't toot your horn won't be tooted. And I know, I thought it was stupid too. I don't even know what that means, except for the fact that when you look at the Scripture says exactly the opposite. You know what James 4:10 says? It says, humble yourself before the Lord and what? He will exalt you. Bible doesn't say toot your own horn or it won't be tooted. The Bible says humble yourself in the Lord. He will take care of the rest of that. He will exalt you. In Matthew chapter 23 verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, the way down is up. The way up is down. Do you understand? So here's Joseph, and he made it to the palace. Joseph became the number two man in the most powerful nation in all the world. But when he got there, he was one of the most humble men. When he was young, he was arrogant. But God did an attitude adjustment on Joseph, and he'll do it to you too, because God can't use arrogance in your life. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. So we need an attitude adjustment when we've got an arrogant attitude. We've got a critical attitude, an arrogant attitude. Here's the third one, a self-centered attitude. A self-centered attitude. So here's Joseph, and he had two dreams. And one dream was that he was with his brothers, and they were out in the field, and they were binding their sheaves of grain up. And Joseph stood up, and the 11 sheaves of the brothers, they bowed down to him. Joseph's second dream was that the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. Now, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what those dreams meant, right? I guarantee you the brothers knew what those dreams meant because they asked him the question, you think we're going to bow down to you? Our sheaves bow down to your sheaf, huh? So you're saying that we're going to bow down to you, right? Did Jacob know what Joseph meant? Certainly. Jacob said, you mean that your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And I want you to notice that he was rebuked for these things. And somebody might say, but wait a minute, is it wrong to dream? No, it's not wrong to dream. Didn't God give him these dreams? Maybe. Except for the fact that one of the dreams didn't come true. The one about the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to Jacob, that didn't happen. Because Joseph's mother died a long time before he ever became number two in Egypt. She never bowed down to him, so that dream didn't come true. And I personally don't think that God would give him some dreams that didn't come true. I think these were things that Joseph just dreamed up. But notice this, and you know, the problem was not necessarily that he had the dreams. Everybody's got dreams. The problem was that he had to tell everybody what his dreams were. And who is the center of those two dreams? Joseph. You see, in Joseph's dreams, everything revolved around Joseph, right? Beloved, that is the definition of self-centeredness, okay? That was the definition of self-centeredness. And beloved, God can't bless you. And God can't use you when you're so self-centered that you think everything revolves around you. Now let's just be honest. We're born egocentric. A little baby is very egocentric. A little baby has a need. That need needs to be met right now. And if it's not met right now, that baby's going to tell you about it in some way, either squalling, bawling, screaming, whatever it is, because a baby just understands that, listen, it's all about me, and you are here to serve me. And whatever I need, you better take care of it right now. And I mean now. I mean, that's a baby, right? But you know, as we grow up, we begin to learn that there are other people in this universe. Maybe we still have a tendency to think that the whole universe revolves around us. And there are plenty of people like that. I was going to mention teenagers in particular, but not necessarily just them. As we grow up, we come to learn that there are other people in our universe, and we may have a tendency still to think that the whole universe revolves around us. And you know what? You can remain believing that your whole life, thinking that this world is about you and your pleasure and your rights and your things and whatever that you want. That's what it ought to be, or that's what ought to come to pass. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that there is a God in heaven, and the universe revolves around Him. And your life is not so much about you. Your life ultimately is wrapped up in Him. That if you are a child of God, number one is not me. Number one is Jesus. In fact, this is the definition of Christian. You're not a Christian if you're number one in your life. You're not a child of God until you've given your life and submitted your life to the Lord Jesus, until He is number one. And when your life begins to revolve around Him, now your self-centeredness is put away. And this is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. If it's all about you, then you've never come to grips with the living God. Let me just give you a quick passage of Scripture. I'm going to turn there, and you need to mark this in your Bible. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." I wish we could just burn that into our hearts. Consider others as more important than yourselves. If everybody was doing that, we would solve 99.9% of all the problems in this world. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If we could do that, we wouldn't have any problems in this church. Now, how in the world do we do that? Well, he goes on to say in verse 5, make your own attitude. And watch this. What's he talking about? He's talking about attitude. He says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God. So now he's going to tell us what Jesus' attitude was. Existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. I mean, if you want to see what a proper attitude is, because we have a tendency to say, well, if I don't exalt myself, I'm not going to be exalted, right? And it really is all about me. Well, let's look. Is that the proper attitude? Well, what does Jesus do? What did Jesus do, right? WWJD, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, who was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he was the center of all creation. Everything revolved around Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches. But Jesus left his home in glory. He was just like Joseph. He wore a robe, and that robe was a robe of divinity. He took off that robe. He didn't come wearing his robe of divinity. He laid that robe aside, and he came in the form of a man, sinful man. He who knew no sin became sin for you. And he counted your life more worthy than his own. And he gave his life on the cross. He died in your place. He died for you. This was the attitude of Jesus. And until you come to grips with the Lord Jesus and this attitude of selfless sacrifice, you will never know what it means to be a child of God. Until you met him and until you make him the center of your life, you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church, doesn't how many prayers you pray, doesn't matter what you do, until Jesus is the center of your life, until your life is all about Jesus, you're not really a child of God, you're not really a Christian, and your life will never be right. If you've got a self-centered attitude, God is going to give you an attitude adjustment. Now, beloved, everybody needs an attitude adjustment because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. There's not a one of us sitting in this room this morning that have everything right, but because God is a God of grace and mercy and truth, he doesn't leave us in our sin. But he comes and he does whatever it takes. Why? Because he wants your life to count. He wants your life to mean something. He created you specifically for a reason, for a purpose, for his glory. And ultimately, your life is all about him. The reason you're here is because of Jesus. And this morning, I just want to ask you to take a look at yourself. Is it a critical attitude? Is it an arrogant attitude? Is it a self-centered attitude? As the Lord just opens my life before him, what in the world, God, do you need to do in me so that you could use me for your glory? Let it be. Whatever attitude adjustment needs to come, Lord, right now, do it in me. Father, I pray that you would just right now, as you take over in this place, adjust whatever attitudes, thoughts, ideas, purposes in us that doesn't please you or bring you glory, Lord, so that our lives might be what you would have us be. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.